Lord, I thank you for Dave and his heart before you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that he has positioned himself before you in that place of intimacy to gather your wisdom and your knowledge and your heart in this season, Lord. So, Father, I thank you that we benefit from that place of intimacy that he has with you. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon him this day, your fresh anointing upon him today, Lord. Open our hearts to receive the word that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Stan. Well, good morning. I heard the Lord say in worship, I want my people to know that my desire for them is as intense as it's ever been. My love for them and my desire to commune with them has never changed, not one time. And I was thinking about that and praying through that whole idea that his desire is so intense for us. And there's so many times in our lives where we think because of things we're going through, sometimes we think God has turned his back on us. Or, you know, that we, because of what we believe about ourselves, we withdraw from God. And I just was struck with the absolute consistency that's eternal of the Lord's love for his people. I just want to, this morning, I just want you to think that way a little bit. Just start meditating on the fact that he loves you and his desire for you. And the message today is about your heart becoming tender before the Lord and what that looks like and what that means on a daily basis. And being tender towards the Lord is just simply that you recognize him. And if I can, I want to say on a minute-by-minute basis every day, that you recognize the Lord. We have that eternal invitation to have this type of communion with a glorious God. And of course, the enemy sets up his systems against that knowledge to try to draw you back from this place of deep, intimate communion with the Lord. And so, I might not stick to the notes totally today. I really feel like the Lord, once again, is just saying, I have an invitation to my people. It's never stopped. And this invitation affects us personally. Because it's basically, there's a lot of responsibility on our part. God does his part. But there's responsibility on our part about our hearts becoming tender before him. God won't just automatically do that for you. He's only going to do that with your invitation to him. He's given an invitation to you, but you have to invite him to make your heart tender, and that means you have to give him time and energy and ultimately, you know, loving God in every facet of your life, and of course, which is the first commandment. And so tenderizing our hearts before the Lord, it happens under actually our leadership. God's the one that actually tenderizes your heart. Make no mistake, you can't do that. But it happens under our leadership because we're the ones that actually say to God, I want you in my life. I don't want you, and we often compartmentalize as human beings. We will ask God to come into our lives in this area. Of course, probably everybody in this room or most everybody in the room has asked God to come into their lives in the area of salvation. But there's times when we ask God into our lives and then we withdraw and we don't let God into other facets and dimensions of our lives. And there's a variety of reasons because of that. We hold off on areas. And it literally, the reason we hold off on areas is often because of the deception flowing in our environments and the deception flowing on a personal level and the wounds and the pains that we've sustained in this life. And if you're not careful, what happens is you don't begin to recognize that you actually are withdrawing from God here, here, and here, and you're giving God your best here and here. Well, the thing about the Lord is he's never going to let you stay there. His invitation shows up as a passionate desire for you to be wholehearted before him. And it becomes this divine function that he wants you to become aware of. And so I just want to touch on that a little bit, some of the things that we face, and then literally insight under the grace of God about how to seek the Lord with all our whole hearts. And we've been told, especially in this ministry, ever since I've got here, one of the first sayings that struck me, as Bob would use this saying, wholehearted abandonment unto God. That, you know, that's what we're talking about. And you can hear that for 10 years and not do it, is the point. And I begin to realize in my own journey with the Lord that there's a lot of messages that we hear and have heard our whole lives in our culture. On and on and on. We messages all the time. And some of you probably, and a lot of you, receive other messages from other places, you know, when you're not in here on Sunday mornings or Tuesday nights. And, you know, the internet, we and all of these things and messages. And there comes a time when you have to make a decision on an eternal level, internal level, that you're going to go for God. And really go for God. And wholehearted abandonment means that you're going to put all time and energy into your pursuit of God. You remember that book from 10 years ago, 10, 11, 12 years ago, The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney? You remember when, I don't know how many of you know of that book, but I remember that that was popular. And I think a voice actually had Tommy Tenney come to the meeting place way back. And I remember being struck by that because he had a service where God just showed up, split the altar, the podium, and just the whole room was just undone in God. I mean, and it lasted for quite a while, some church in Texas, I believe. And he started this whole notion that I want you to pursue God. We've become God chasers and we're going after God. Well, literally, now some of you don't, you know, you go, yeah, I remember that book. Well, listen, the principles in that book, what was in God's heart has never changed. Your impact with that book, so to speak, or, you know, that kind of message back then, it might have stirred you up in God. That has not changed on God's part. So if God's not changing in his same desire for you to have him running, you running wholeheartedly after him, then what changes? What shifts? And of course, we have to look to ourselves. We have to look to what's facing us. We have to look to processes of the enemy that will keep us from making step-by-step decisions to go wholehearted for God. And the reward system in God is massive. And I sometimes look around and I'm asking God on a personal level, if the reward for finding you is so significant to the soul, Proverbs chapter 2 says, it has a bunch of ifs. If you do this and if you do that, and one of them is if you seek God as you would, the knowledge of God as you would for hidden treasure, then the then is coming up at some point. And the then is the reward. And the reward is that you will find the knowledge of God and it will be pleasant to your soul. And that's often what we're after. We're after pleasure. We've been created for pleasure, so we can't deny that function. Now, the enemy sells us worldly pleasure and those type of pleasures, but God actually wants you to feel pleasure in this pursuit of him. And then I ask the Lord, there seems like there's so many people in the body of Christ that they aren't existing in any type of internal joy. And I'm not talking about, you know, what you show other people on Sunday morning. You know what I mean? The spiritual facade many of us take and have, and we show other people. You know, I'm not talking about that. Where we're going in God is far beyond a spiritual facade anymore. You know, if we would really start getting honest with one another, there's people in our county, in our community, even and I'll speak to myself, my neighbors. We have new neighbors, and you know, they have no idea what Steph and I do or what we do. We're busy, we're those kind of things, but there's people that are going to an eternal hell right under our noses. I mean, we could get back into old evangelistic type of messages, but the point is not to condemn people with all of that. The point is, why, God, are people not feeling a deep, abiding sense of joy in pursuing God? Why is that the case? Why at the hint of trouble, at the hint of nobody encouraging me, at the hint of, you know, even rejection coming my way, why is it that the first thing I feel like doing is going and finding something else that makes me feel peaceful? And God is saying, son, stand strong. I'm building you into being an overcomer. I want you to overcome all of this. I want you to be fiery for me. It doesn't matter what's coming your way.
And in our culture and in the times we're living in this nation, it is very easy for us to just shift to something else because it's difficult where I'm walking. And God really has no problem putting you in there. Why? Because he has this vision that far surpasses our daily vision. His vision is, he looks right into your heart and he sees the parts of your heart that aren't connecting with him. And so sometimes under his leadership, he'll fit you into circumstances in which those parts of your heart will be challenged. You'll be triggered. You'll be exposed for what's going on and really going on inside of you. And instead of fighting back and getting defensive and freezing and fleeing from these places, find God right here. Because once he touches your heart in these dimensions, you're going to start walking in a supernatural peace that you've never had. And God is busy right now. He's busy coming after his people because he's preparing us for another dimension of him in the days ahead. There's a great harvest coming. And we will all be included. We will all have a choice. You know, there's I had this vision one time, way back when I first started getting connected with voice, and I was getting challenged to be wholehearted. And the vision was, I remember it very distinctly, it was in a prayer time, and the vision was I saw a fence in a pasture right through the center of a field. And this fence, it just went on and on and on. And I saw people holding onto that fence on both sides. And, you know, they were, some of them are on one side and they were grabbing the fence. And some of them on the other side and grabbing the fence. And they were holding onto this fence. And I kind of had this idea that the fence, you know, actually wasn't supposed to be used that way. And I began to realize as the Holy Spirit just kind of revealed to me, on one side was the kingdom of God. On the other side was the world systems. And people were standing in the kingdom of God, holding on to elements of the world system. And then, you know, there's some people that were in the world system just kind of casually holding on to the fence because they didn't want to let the kingdom of God go in their lives. And then suddenly that fence was pulled straight out. And everybody had to find one side or the other, so to speak. And this great divide came. And we call it these days the Valley of Decision. We call it right now, what are we going to do with God? And there's coming a time where the lukewarm, kind of complacent ideas of walking in the body of Christ, they no longer will be sustain you. You will either have to be becoming a person of enormous, glorious faith in God and connection to him, or you will be falling away. That's what the Bible says happens in the generation the Lord returns. A lot of people use their intellectual capacities to try to construct their lives in such a way to stay connected to God and still live a selfish life. All I'm saying is, under the grace of God, that's not going to be a normal reality for the Lord. The love of many grows cold, but there's also going to be people that become on fire for the Lord, and a great harvest is going to ensue. And so, as we look at some of the things that come against us, we want our hearts tender. Some of the things that limit that are our culture barriers. Now, I love our culture. We live in a free culture. We get to decide if we worship or not. You decided today if you came here or not. And honestly, that's a beautiful thing. We have armed forces that die for this level of choice that you have, and we thank God for them. We thank God for men and women that put their lives at stake for this nation. There's churches out there, though, that don't have a choice. Their choice is meet together and possibly be martyred and killed. We don't even know what kind of pressure that is. We have no knowledge of that. But that doesn't exclude us from what God wants to do with us. So this culture has awesome positive elements, but the negative ones is that there's manipulative processes running rampant in our nation. And what I mean by that is there tends to be very little authenticity behind the scenes. You know, it's just one of those things where we hide a lot of things from a lot of people. And when we hide a lot of things from a lot of people, we hide things from God. And we think we're actually successful at it. We're not. We're not at all. God is long-suffering. He has a lot of mercy for people. There's religious processes trying to triumph on human compassion instead of allegiance to truth and the truth of the Word of God. There's political variation and religious spirits affecting the church. I mean, this could be a 10-part series on trying to unpack all this, and I'm just going to barely touch it. The political spirits I'm talking about are in the context of the church, not our nation. And Paul said in Galatians 5 to avoid variations in the flesh. And I always wondered, what is variations? What does that mean? And I looked it up and I studied it a little bit. Variations is actually groups that they usually are like-minded in a negative sense, meaning that they band together because they have a common theme of how they've been affected negatively. So you could say, I'll just use an example. A group that's very bitter. They're bitter. They've been hurt by the other same group. They join together, and they start banding around the bitterness, so to speak. This is just purely an example. And then they draw people into their cause. And what happens is when groups like this form in the body of Christ, a political spirit arises, and you're starting to do church, but you have a hidden agenda underneath as you're doing church. You have some goal that you're trying to achieve. That's what variations are. And Paul said to avoid those at all costs. Now, I'm giving you an example because that's not just in the church. That's in our culture all the time. Manipulation is easy for us. It really is. My kids manipulate me right now. They want something. They're really good. They go to mom, and then they go to dad. And we don't know that they've gone to both of us. And they get the best answer. And then if I gave the best answer for what they want, their agenda, they go back to mom and say, dad said this, which was a little white lie. And mom says, well, if dad said it, then that's okay. That's manipulation. That's not authentic. And what I'm saying is that kids don't have to be taught that at all. It's just natural. And this is the kind of thing in the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit's going to start to address. Why? Because Jesus is coming back for a bride that's fully mature and without spot or wrinkle. A glorious bride. That means the restoring processes are going to begin to hit deep into the way we carry our lives and don't think about it. And the Lord says, if you get rid of manipulation out of your life, and you're not perfect at this at all, I still find myself doing it. I mean, I've counseled for years, and I've seen the manipulation in relationships what I've instigated even in my own relationship, and we default to that. It's a default system. But all these things that are against us is why sometimes we don't have a tender heart for the Lord. It's why sometimes we have trouble hearing God. It's because we are being pulled around to and fro by all these emotional, social, hidden, complex relational processes. But when God shows up, you know, often what begins to eliminate this is real challenge and persecution. All of a sudden, all our agendas kind of slowly disappear. They go away because we band around Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we want to go forward with Him. And we understand what the chief elements of discipleship actually is. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. And there's too much in the body of Christ right now where we're being taught elements of the grace of God that are void of actual repentance at a heart level. And then we're using God for our own benefit. And He's so gracious because He's still there. He loves us. But there's coming a time where He's going to step into a place of divine confrontation with His church. In Peter, it says that judgment starts in the house of God. You know what that simply means? Is the Lord is going to show up and start to evaluate what's going on. Now, on a personal level, that means that you want to invite Him to evaluate you right now. Because why? Because He wants you to flow in a place of pleasure and peace with Him at a heart level. So this is where God wants to take us. The other things that are coming against the church is a performance orientation, which is an education, which is our culture. Now this is good if it's at the right thing, at the right level. But here's what happens. We are taught from day one to work hard, get ahead. And this is where the agendas enter in. Get ahead, doesn't matter if it's ministry or business. We do our best to try to get ahead. And actually, we serve with a hidden motivation of getting ahead sometimes. We try to even do things for God so that we go after those things that we want, like, you know, I don't know, to be noticed, influence, money, whatever it is. And we are taught to get ahead in athletics, in school, and all those things, to actually go to school and to have one of the best minds, like in engineering or science or something like that. You can get a strong paying job. So we grow up in a culture that says you are good if you're skilled, you're gifted, you're that kind of a thing. If you work hard, we put a lot of emphasis on working hard. And that's all appropriate. That's not a bad thing. Except the enemy says, now, let's take that into your spiritual life. Let's have you start earning things from God with your dedication. Let's have you start going after God to try to get his acceptance. Do you see the little slip up there? You already have his acceptance. You already have his love. He's already died for you. There's not one thing you can do that would shift the way he loves you right now. Not one thing. Even if you're doing things in secret and private that would be detrimental to God in a sinful area, he still loves you. He still has accepted you. But here's where the Lord is going. A couple years ago, the Lord showed up in one of my prayer times, and I was feeling really good about my walk with God at a hidden level, because I've been asking God for a long time, what's going on in this heart here? It's so complex. It's so, you know, I'm so emotional at times. I'm so all over the place at times. And I invite you into this mess, God. I want you to stabilize me with your divine presence. And he said something to me. He said, son, I love you, but I don't love some of your ways. And 5 years ago, if I would have heard that, I would have been lost in condemnation. But what happened when he said that to me, it jolted me because it was so strong. But then I recognized, because God loves me, he's good to me, and there's goodness in his heart towards me, I recognized it was a leadership function of his. He was jolting me because he wanted me to begin to pay attention to things that are hindering, that I'm doing, that are hindering love between him and I. That's good. It's the whole concept, again, if you're going to go walk off a cliff and God trips you right before you get to the cliff. You fall on the face, on your face, it hurts really bad, and most people get up and get mad at God for this going on in their lives. And he goes, no, I actually was saving you from something else. That's the way God does things. He disciplines those he loves. But if you walk around thinking that God hasn't accepted you, that you're not good enough to him, the minute he does something like that, you run as fast as you can from God, because it feels like performance orientation in the world. I don't know how many of you in this room may or may not have had parents that said, you know, without them realizing it, they're giving you a message that you're not good enough. You need to perform better for me. You need to look better in church for me. You need to be more spiritual for me. I probably grew up with that a little bit because my dad was a pretty well-known pastor. So his 6 kids in tow, it was important that we look good. And I understand that dimension. I got 3 kids now. But the whole point is if you feel that from God, you're going backwards, not forwards. Other religions out there are sowing in the same thing into our world culture. I was researching the Islam faith. Just so that I know better about what's coming, what's on their agenda. And I found out what they believe about Jesus, and that's a whole other topic. You know, they don't believe he's the Son of God. They actually believe that when Jesus returns, they believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus as a prophet. They believe Jesus is going to return, but when he returns, he's going to talk you out of your faith. He's going to tell you how false you believe in him as a Son of God. That's what they actually believe. It's not talked about very much. But a respected Muslim theologian said this. This gives you a basis for how faith is run in different dimensions in our culture, in our world. He said, a respected Muslim theologian said this statement. Now, I'm summarizing it. I'm not word for word. He said, don't lie if it doesn't help your agenda. But go ahead and lie. It's even wise to lie if it promotes your agenda at a hidden level. This is the kind of thinking that a billion plus people exist in our world. It's another form of manipulation. It's another thing where we got things coming at us on a daily basis, and we're going, what is true and what isn't true? What, you know, what? Who do I believe and who don't I believe? Our perceptions are all over the board. We don't know who's genuine and who's not. Religions out there will often pick on Christians, so to speak, because we're supposed to love everybody. So what they do is they say, my definition of love is that you would love me while I'm compromising. That's what they'll say. You have to accept me and love me while I'm compromising. That's not what the Bible says. And we can't love people just and let them do whatever they want to do. It's the highest form of a sneaky enabling people to be in their stuff. But we'll be called out on whether we love or not, according to their definition. Now, here's how I weigh things. Jesus, what are you thinking right now from the Word of God? What's on your heart in this situation? Because I'm going to stand for you because I have an intimate connection with you. I'm not going to let any religious, political spirit in the world or in the church move my heart in one direction or another because of my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ at a private level. Now, God doesn't have an anointing that'll just make you show up in that type of relationship. This is the type of relationship that you decide you have with God. And then you start taking a step-by-step-by-step approach towards Him. That's what God is after in the body of Christ. We really do want to have a service, and I love these services, and God's going to do them. He really is. But we want a service where we show up one day and the preacher's anointed enough that he lays hands on you and suddenly your problems are solved on a soulish level. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because now we can have a powerful time in the anointing. God can start a healing process, but often we abort that healing process if we're not step by step walking with God. Why does God not just do that? Because He says, I want lovers that are voluntary. The key word is voluntary. Now, here's the good news. In this side of eternity, we get to stand before God. We don't see the Lord. We have all this deception coming against us all the time. We live in darkness. We live in pain. We live in suffering. We live in things that come against us. We live in lethargy. But when you start taking steps towards the Lord by faith and saying, I love God even here, I love God even here, you would guess what you're doing? You're touching His heart. And you only have one life to do this. When you're in the eternity in the millennial reign, you'll see, hear, sense with all five senses at 100%. Here we don't have that. So what do you extend towards God? Faith. It's a belief in Him. Even though it doesn't feel it, you're not feeling it, seeing it in the natural or anything, you're extending faith towards Him, and it touches His heart. That's why I'm actually asking God, when Jerry preached on Song of Solomon, and when it says, let the north winds blow, it means bring adversity into my life in these dimensions because I now trust your leadership. And I get to then manifest love to God in the midst of adversity. I want to stand before the Lord and not have run sideways but out of fear going forward in the days ahead. I want to actually have faith substance that I give to Jesus, that I've loved Him well, and I'm giving my heart to that. And that's what God wants for all of us. That's the invitation. The other things against us are secular agendas, ideas, and social persuasions. Let me read James 4, 1-4. Now listen to this. I mean, I read this the other day, and it jolted me, and I was like, wow, that's kind of strong language, James. And then it was like God said, this is the Word of God. This is under grace. This is you know, sometimes what the apostles, how they talked. This is what it says. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I'm going, wow. James even threw a name in there. You adulteresses. And I'm going, I'm thinking of it from this dimension. I'm going, you know, I probably want to use that. I mean, and then I'm going, well, wait a minute. This is the word of God, Holy Spirit breathed. And I'm going, okay, here's what I'm asking of the Lord now. I ask and do not receive because I have what? Wrong motives. This is what sometimes our culture gives us. This is the manipulation dimension, our agendas. We're asking for great release from God and breakthrough, but we're not receiving because we actually have wrong motives inside. So this is why the Holy Spirit includes passages like this. Then I go in my prayer time with the Lord and I say, Lord, is there any wrong motives inside of me? I'm asking you, God, I invite you to invade my heart. I invite you to get rid of any wrong motives inside of me. And then I also ask the Lord, is there any way the culture that we live in has built a world system, even in a small form, into me? Because if that's the case, that world system is actually an enemy of God. And I'm going, this is with tenderness, guys. God is telling us this with tenderness. He's telling us that true discipleship is denying yourself, picking up your cross and following him on a daily basis. And just it, really what this is supposed to do is produce godly repentance in our hearts as we begin to ask God, what's really going on inside of here? Now, the people that hear this right now, and they're not sure if God loves them or not, they're starting to drown in condemnation. You see that? Those of you out here that are hearing this and you know God loves you and accepts you right now as you sit here, it starts to stir your heart to go towards him. Does that make sense? That's why there's so many people in the body of Christ that go, I'm not going to that church anymore. Uh-uh. I don't want to hear those kind of messages anymore. That's not what's happening. What's happening is the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom and also his love, is going to begin to visit his church, and he's going to start to judge her because he's going to have a pure and spotless bride when this is all wrapped up. And it's the dimension in which God does this is going to ramp up 100 times before it's all over. In our meetings and stuff, here's the good news. If you grab onto this right now, you get to start right now. And most of you are walking this element out with God. You're weighing things on a personal level. All I'm saying is our culture sometimes and the world will rest us in a dimension of operating with God because so many others are doing it. And then when the conviction comes, we go, no, that's the enemy. I don't want the conviction anymore. And we start to create a belief system that would cause us to rest in compromise. That's deadly. That's what I'm saying is deadly. That's the fence in the pasture that's going to be ripped out. Suddenly people will fall straight down. If you know God and you go straight for him, you're all set. But this is all good still. God loves us, and he's drawing us into this place. Another one that I don't have time to really tackle, but it's a big one. It's our relational constructs that we live in. You know, relationships. Here's just a little key. How you relate to other people. And this is in the areas of how you withdraw. I put on the page 2 of your notes. A lot of marriage relationships and other relationships end up sometimes in these 4 themes. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Human beings employ all these processes from time to time in their relationships. And when they do that, this is the manipulation processes that we're existing in. This isn't the authentic place where God wants you to exist. But the minute you start getting entrenched in one of these on a horizontal level to somebody else in your life, you are actually doing that towards God without realizing it on some level. It's not an exact correlation, but it's happening. There's a lot of people right now that when they get challenged emotionally with things, they withdraw and they stonewall. And what that looks like, stonewalling looks like, is a complete shutdown to anybody else around them. Usually the function for stonewalling is trying to manipulate the other person to come alive to them or something. Or, you know, just any manipulation process. And then often those kind of tactics are successful. So then what happens in our relationship with God is we're walking along with him and we do the exact same thing to God. Something's happening to us that we don't like. The enemy says it's God's fault. So we try to stonewall God. And you know what he does? Nothing. We try to criticize God. You know what he does? Nothing. We try to get defensive with God. Okay, you're not going to show up. I'm going to live my life kind of however I want to. I mean, the reason I'm talking this way so freely is because I've done all these, okay? I'm not thinking of anybody out here. Especially, you know, the defensive one. Okay. So for two, you know, what people do, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, I'll show God. And he does what? Nothing. Thank God that he does nothing. Because he will let you toil in your fleshly processes until you give them up for the sake of love. He will let you produce the fruit of manipulation. He will let you produce it until you realize that's never, never going to end up in an authentic place with God. There's a scripture that says, the flesh cannot accomplish the things of the Spirit. They never will. So thank God he doesn't ever fall to our relational tactics. But also with that, when you begin to recognize that you're manipulating in your relationships and all these kind of things and you're not quite authentic, you are likely doing the very same thing to God, which hinders your ability to connect with him. Do you see that? God is asking for us to cultivate the fear of the Lord in our lives, which is the beginning of wisdom. And that to be tender to him and to be fearful of him is having an awesome respect of God and what he says in his word. It begins to take in his word so seriously that you're consistently going, I'm going here, even if my best friend, my leadership, my ministry, my church, they all go over here. I'm going here with God because he said it in his word. I'm going that direction. That's what the heart, the Lord wants. So as we seek God, Here's just a few insights. I want to read Romans 5:5-8 to assure you that you have the love of God today. I really enjoy pulling people out of this whole thing that when they go, you know, I'm just not measuring up to God. And I go, well, wait a minute. How can you not measure up to God? He died for you. He did the whole atonement for you. You measure up to him in your identity. He's going to sanctify your soul, though. He wants you to manifest holiness and be obedient to him, but you don't have to work hard in the kingdom to earn love and acceptance from God. Romans 5:5-8 says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. Is that past tense or present? It's past tense. When you have accepted the Lord, it's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, God died for us. That reality is worth meditating on for the rest of your life. Because you will never exhaust the dimension of God's love for you. And in fact, it'll touch your heart all the time. One of the quickest ways into healing restoration in your pursuit of God is actually asking God for revelation of his love. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul prayed for them that they'd be rooted and grounded in the love of God so that they would understand the peace of Christ and the depth of God's love. And then they would understand the peace that surpasses understanding. So that, there's a progression here. So that if you're doing all that then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God on a soulish level. God says, here's my invitation, go for it. Go for it. Don't let anybody hold you back from connecting with me and understanding his love. Other foundational ways to seek God is in Hebrews. It's God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now the Greek word for seek in that verse is crave. Now, I just want you to think about that for a while. That sounds pretty wholehearted. God's a rewarder of those that diligently crave him. If you have trouble on a private level craving God, ask him for help. And he goes, thank you. you haven't had this because you never asked for me, because you actually thought that I was mad at you and you weren't measuring up, because you learned that from your culture and all the stuff. You see these progressions that people do? Just ask God. Be honest with him. I'm having trouble here. I don't feel fiery at all. God says, ask me to be fiery. Okay. I ask, God, that you'd give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, so that the eyes of my heart would be open, so that I would understand the hope of my calling, the glorious inheritance that God has in me, and the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. That's how Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, which was a revival center. He prayed these elements while they were having revival. That wasn't the end goal. Revival's not the end goal. A close, intimate relationship with the God that flung the cosmos into being, in which you're going to spend all of eternity with. To have relationship on this side of eternity is going to directly affect how you experience God in the internal realm. It really does. There's another a lie. I'll just be real strong today. There's a lie being sown out in the body of Christ that when we all step over into heaven, we're all the same. We're all the same in Christ, but that's not the case. The Bible's very, very clear that we're going to have an exchange into heaven based on how we actually lived our lives towards God. It's not about his love or acceptance. It's about how you gave your heart back to him in this age is going to determine how you experience God. We're all going to experience it together. We're all going to have heaven if you're saved. But how you experience heaven is determined on how you live your life before God right now. When you begin to understand that reality, it changes the way you look at hours, days. You don't do this because of legalism. You start giving yourself to God because you want to encounter him. You want to actually be a man and a woman that pursues obedience at all costs at a heart level. If Michael's in here, he can come on up. I'm going to wrap up in about 5 minutes. Timothy was a pastor of Ephesus. And Paul's writing to him. And Ephesus was, again, the revival center, but they also lived under persecution of the emperors of Rome. And this is what Paul tells Timothy, because Timothy has this going on. His church is in adding people daily in revival, and then his church is losing people daily under the fear of persecution. And then he has old guys in the congregation that are giving him advice all the time. Paul said to him, don't despise your youth, Timothy. Timothy was trying to respect everybody's opinions and all that. And he has all these dimensions of things that we couldn't possibly imagine in our culture right now. We have quite a bit of freedom. But he's under pressure. He's the most noticeable Christian in Ephesus. So at any time, Romans could come get him and throw him to the lions. So there's a fear dimension that they would have to overcome. This is what Paul tells them to do. This is about seeking God. Paul says, suffer, this is 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 6, it's in your notes, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is the apostle that we all esteem. We all want his miracle ministry. We want everything about him, but we just want to do it in our culture so we don't have the persecution, because Paul was beaten and thrown into prison, all these kind of things, and he's saying, suffer this type of hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What he's doing is actually giving insight into the seeking element towards God. A while back, I in my pursuit of asking the Lord, give me seeking strategies. That's what I'm asking God right now. Give me seeking strategies that'll overcome my lethargy, complacency. I want to encounter God. Now, I hope and I pray for all of you that you have the same dimension in your private lives, that you're asking those. But if you don't go, I'm still going. I'm still asking God. On this side of eternity, I want to be so undone in the love of God. I want to be a man that demonstrates heaven on the love dimension. Because why? Because that's who he is. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13 and recognized that it's not just a little marriage love chapter? That it's actually describing the personality of the glorious King. Now, I want to give my heart to manifest those characteristics. Why? Just because it touches his heart. I'm asking God for seeking strategies, and he said, talk to Denny. And he said, I hope, Denny, you don't mind me saying this, but Denny's an Army Ranger. Army Rangers are trained in air, land, and sea. And just give Denny privacy with this too, because he's not one to share real quickly what all he experienced. And so don't ask him questions. I don't want that to be a result of this. But I didn't get around to asking Denny quite about it, because the Lord said, I want you to find out how he trained. What happened was, though, I went to, I found a documentary one day, just when I was hanging out with God, and he said, watch this. And I watched how the Navy SEALs and the Army Rangers are trained for combat. These are the elite of our the U.S. military. And they have a 2-week or 10 or 2-week period. And I asked Denny about this later, and he said he did it. He did this thing. They have a 2-week period where they throw you through the most intense training you could conceive of. You have no idea what's going to happen. They're going to challenge you mentally, physically, and all that. And I watched these guys. We were following these guys on the documentary. And they come in the best shape of their lives. And they want to be this. And this 2-week period isn't going to make them an Army Ranger. It just means they get to be trained to be one. This is the cutoff to see if they have what it takes. So you're looking at probably saved and unsaved guys and gals that are coming into this dimension. And I watch them the first hours. They're rolling in mud. They got guys, the sergeants, yelling at them. They got guys challenging them and rejecting them and rejecting their identity. These young, the men in this case were throwing up from the exertion. These guys that were fit going in. And they went for 8 hours. They had logs that they had to carry up and down and do all these things. The Rangers are different because they're the guys that are on land, sea, and all this. SEALs have their number one focus, but they're all after the mental integrity and all that kind of stuff. The guys that I watched went for 8 or 10 hours of physical exertion. Many of them gave up right away. They just said, I can't do 2 weeks of this. Then they went and they had a 2-hour break. They had a little tiny bit to eat, and they were thrown right back out in the middle of the night. And they had to walk and do these things and find these flags. I can't remember all of it. And I'm thinking, I'm going, why am I watching this? And the Lord said to me, I want you to see the capacity you have to choose. These men, I asked Danny about it. He said, you get so mentally, physically exhausted. I mean, they have this phenomenon. They're almost falling asleep on their, you know, it goes for 2 weeks. You have no idea when you're resting. You can't even look forward to something. You know, I have a hard enough time getting through 30 minutes of exercise. You know, I'm on minute 5 and I've got to do this particular exercise for another 30 seconds. And I'm going, I'm ready to give up. But these guys, they find something to get beyond that. And then the Lord said, you have the ability to connect with me. When you have it right, when you know my heart for you, you have it within you to make decisions to connect with me. I'm not making decisions and I'm not earning anything from God. I'm making decisions to overcome my flesh. I'm making decisions to start walking out of sin, even if for a period of time I'm gritting my teeth from it. I'm making decisions to encounter God by simply this, putting myself in the place of hanging out with God. There's many times when I do that and I'm bored, but I think of these young men and women right now that defend our nation, and they went through that. And I realize it is easy when you compare it around the way to make decisions to encounter God when he's the glorious God that loves you and died for you. It is easy to make those decisions to overcome the flesh. Now, you might make mistakes after that. You might still stumble and fall, but you stand up and you keep going. Those are the decisions that touch God's heart. You can do it. Those are the things we can do. They're not earning you anything. It's just putting your cold, icy heart in proximity with the bonfire of who God is. And when you do that, He melts your heart and He has you. That's what He's after. Why don't you stand today? The process. Romans 6, Paul says, reckon yourself dead to sin. That's an important process when you're making decisions to encounter God. But just today, I just want to give an invitation today. If you want to come into a place today, and I want to encourage you. I'm not after a big altar call, okay? You know, a voice, this is one thing I love about voice. We're pretty authentic. If you haven't figured that out, we're pretty authentic. Well, I was talking to Bob the other day, and I said, hey, man, I wouldn't be here if I didn't see this leadership's hearts behind the scenes. We're by far not perfect. We've made mistakes, but I wouldn't be here if I didn't see how we are after God. And he said, you know what, I wouldn't be either. But if so I'm not after a big altar call here. What I'm after is if you have something inside of you and the Holy Spirit's starting to touch you right now, or if you just want to make a decision for God, remember, this is under His grace. This is in fellowship with Him on a daily basis. He's empowering you to do this. But if you want to make that decision and say, I want to walk with God. I want to learn to love Him. I want to give my heart for God. And I'm going to ask for strategies for you when you just come up. So if that's you and you're feeling stirred to just make a statement for the Lord and to just offer your heart back to Him and say, renew me, cleanse me, even from manipulative processes, just come on up, or even right now. I'm going to let Michael sing, but just come forward. Just make that it's Sarah, sorry. Didn't see this. Sorry, Sarah. But just make a declaration to God. That's what you want to do. And what you're actually doing is saying, Lord, I desire this. And then you're asking for help to carry this out with Him. So, Father, we ask You for Your heart. Holy Spirit, just move upon our hearts right now. Lord, You love Your people. He's smiling at you right now. He loves you. He just wants to bring you into relationship on a deeper level. Lord, for those right now that just say, I gotta go deeper. I've got to make a statement today. I've got to give myself back to God. I've got to do this thing. And I need Your help to do it. Just, Lord, bless them. Bring them, God. Show them the way. This isn't about church. This isn't even about ministry. This is about Jesus and His heart for His people. So Sarah, go ahead and just sing a little bit. And I'm just going to give you time to respond. Just ask the healing team to come. Lay hands on people, the pastoral team, any part of the ministry teams at Voice, just come and minister.
I pour out my heart, for I know that you hear every cry. You are listening, no matter what state my heart is in. You are faithful to answer with words that are true. Bring a freedom to all that's within, in the safety of this place. Longing to pour out my heart, say that I love you. Pour out my heart, say that I need you. Pour out my heart, say that I'm thankful. Pour out my heart, say that you're wonderful.
Father, we just thank you for your heart for us. Lord, I'm asking for everyone that responded today, and even everybody sitting in here today, God. Lord, would you give us a revelation of your love? Lord, we want to be authentic before you, and we can't do it without your help. So, Lord, I just pray for a release of wisdom, Lord, and divine enabling for all of us to connect with you at a heart level. Lord, I pray for even an anointing, for a conviction, for cleansing. Lord, a baptism of fire in our souls. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just release your peace on those that responded today. Lord, would you touch their hearts? Even now, would you speak to them? Would you talk to them? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to dismiss. God bless you. If you have conversations, just please take it out. We're going to just leave this for a few minutes in a ministry time. If anybody else wants to come forward, feel free to do that. God bless you.